I hope you have. You don't go to war without your weapon. Amen. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is Levi. This is the tax collector, Matthew the publican. Not Republican, but publican. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones, be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, bless your word. Bless your holy word. I pray, Heavenly Father, we have freedom in this house today now for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. Father, I am happy, completely satisfied in being nothing but a messenger. Lord, the work is yours. The battle is yours. The battle is the Lord's and not ours. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. There's some powerful things said here in Matthew chapter number 4. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the preceding chapter number 3. He'd been baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit as a dove came down and the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ on many occasions was marked as God's blessed Son. In Matthew chapter number 4, of all things, we have the devil quoting Scripture. That's quite a remarkable thing. He quotes the 91st Psalm. He quotes Scripture. Satan is a very wily enemy. He has tactics and he knows how to come after us. He appeals to our intellect and to our ego and to our accomplishments and to our status and station, to our wealth and so forth. He appeals to them. And some folks become very vulnerable in this area. And they do things out of desire. They go through doors that have not been opened. They go to places where they shouldn't really be, even though the message they carry is the truth, because they're not where God sent them. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning. It's very important to understand what I'm saying now. On presumption. That's the best word I can think of. On presumption. If you notice the temptation that came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4, he said in verse number 6, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quoted Scripture. He quoted the truth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But the problem is that had the Lord Jesus Christ done this, then he would have taken into his own hands his life, his future, and his service. You see, God did not call us to figure out how to serve him. He didn't call us to open doors and force our way through. The fact of the matter is that too many doors have been opened by force, and God was not in it. You'll see the fruit when you know that the hand of the Lord is the one doing it. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, I'd build my kingdom. He said, I'll build my church. Yes. So we have presumption in the Bible. Notice what it says also. He said again, the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Luke adds this part to it, in a moment of time. That word moment is associated with stigma. A stigma is a mark. A stigmata is a mark. We read that in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, when we read about the mark of the beast, either in the forehead or in the hand. It's a mark. In plain words, what the devil did to the Lord Jesus Christ was take him up and show him all the glory and all the power of all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, these are mine. He did not rebuke him for it, because they are his. He's the God of this world. In the book of Daniel, 606 BC, Daniel received a vision. And in that vision he saw an image with a head of gold, a chest of silver, a midsection of brass, legs of iron, and then it finishes with iron and clay. These represent the successive Gentile kingdoms, starting in 606, the kingdom of Babylon. And then it goes to the Medes and the Persians. Then it goes to the Grecians. And then finally the Romans. They've been fighting dog fight after each other. Blood, guts, cut the everything they can do to take the kingdoms of this world. And make no mistake about it, my dear friend, right now that very thing is going on. China and Russia are arming themselves. They are arming themselves for a coming war. We don't know when that war will be fought, but we know the Lord Jesus is going to come when we have, as Albert Pike called it, the Third World War. And in that Third World War, something's going to be brought on this earth that it hadn't seen before. Well, let me tell you what it'll be. It'll be that beast of Revelation, chapter number 13. It'll be that Antichrist. And that, my dear friend, there's on the precipice right now, the threshold of coming on the scene. He's coming, and nothing's going to stop that. This thing ends in feet that we have clay mixed with iron. You cannot mix clay and iron. So what you have in the feet of this image is a supernatural event that comes down upon mankind, demonic to the core. And we're living right in that time. If you know anything at all, you know that we are seeing things that men have not seen before. So we have a situation where Satan offers him the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine how the Lord Jesus felt when he saw the progression of all of these worldly kingdoms? He may very well have shown him America, and showed him England, and showed him World War I and World War II and all of that. We don't know, but we know this. He showed him what he was able to give him. And my dear friend, the Lord Jesus did not rebuke him for it, because he has the power to give it to whomsoever he will. There are people right now in Hollywood that have sold their soul to Satan. There are people in the church houses that for religious sake have sold their soul to Satan. Be careful what God you serve. The day will come when they stand before God and say, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I don't want that to happen. Do you want that to happen? Do you know which God you're serving today? Are you serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Or are you serving the God of this world? If you're serving the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood is definitely going to be something that's important to you. So this is what we read about here in the book of Matthew. But I want to call your attention to this part about presumption. And that is, when you decide and you're going to do it, and you're going to bring it down, and you're going to cause it to happen, my dear friend, God's got nothing to do with it. I'll tell you something right now. If you can't pray it down, if you can't pray it into existence, if you can't pray it into being with only part of it, amen, that's not going to get anything done for the glory of God. We better do some serious praying. This is what the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, is about. First thing he says to him is, cast thyself down. This is self-will. The Lord Jesus Christ could have done anything when he was here 2,000 years ago. But my dear friend, he said, I came to do the will of the Father. And that's exactly what he did. One day I'll mature enough in my life, and I'll learn enough
enough in my life, and I'll be where God wants me to be enough to where my life will be totally and completely and absolutely consumed with the will of the Father. I want to care less about my will, but I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? Have you met anybody in your lifetime? The only thing they care about is doing the will of the Father. No, this is why there's such struggle, such woe, such fighting that goes on in our souls and in our heart. It's because we have a battle raging between our will and the will of the Father. I would that we had that, don't you? We need the will of God. We need the will of God moving in our soul. In the book of Leviticus chapter number 10, Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire into the temple of God, tabernacle at that time. They brought strange fire. And what did happen? God Almighty reached forth with fire and consumed them. The fire should only be taken from the brazen altar into the holy place. Yet they had brought a strange fire. The fire is a type of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Ghost. What happens here is that they had brought the wrong spirit into the house of God. They had brought the wrong spirit into the presence of the Lord. That's the reason that you're not blessed. That's the reason you have no power in your life. It's because you brought the wrong spirit into this house today. Amen. Don't you love to see God do something in answer to prayer?
Amen.
Amen. Does God do anything except in answer to prayer? No, He doesn't. So Nadab and Abihu thought they'd stir it up. They thought they'd get it done. They thought they'd do it themselves. So they brought strange fire into the temple of God. And when it did, they were smitten from it. In the book of Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 3, at the waters of Meribah, they thirsted. And here's what they said. They said, "Did you bring us out of Egypt that we might die in this wilderness?" They were testing the character of God. And my dear friend, that's a rough thing. Because do you think that God brought you out of the world and out of damnation so that He could destroy your life? No, He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He saved you to save you. He saved you to give you eternal life and then to save your life while you're here on this earth. Amen.
Amen.
He not only saved your soul, but He saves your life. That's God. That's God. That's the Lord. That's the one I serve. That's His character. And yet they said later on, "Well, since we serve Jehovah, He hasn't fed us, no rain has come, but we turn to the Queen of Heaven, and she has blessed us, and she has fed us." Baal was like the Queen of Heaven. He was a fertility god, a fertility goddess. And so Baal they prayed to, and Baal had blessed them, and Baal had given them their food. And so Elijah the prophet said, "Lord God, we're not going to have Baal." He got alone with the Lord, and he said, "You promised in your word that you'd bring judgment down on these people." He said, "Lord, bring it down. Shut up the heavens. No rain." And God heard the voice of Elijah. Do you know why? Because He was calling Israel back to the true and living God. That's why. And so when He got to Carmel, my dear friend, He got to Carmel and He showed them all who the true and living God was. Baal could not answer their prayers. How many of you have forsaken the Lord, gone after your religious way, follow your feelings, follow your emotions, and if it feels good, do it, and you just do it, and your life is a mess like you wouldn't believe. Let me tell you something. If you're not praying, you have no anchor for your soul. You're adrift on the sea of life. If you're not praying, you're not a hold of God, and you're just following your feelings and your emotions. And you get moved this way and moved that way, this way, that way, and there's nothing anchoring you. If you're not praying, you're playing. Some of you are mad at me now, but I'm telling you what you better know. I'm telling you right now that that's the greatest privilege and blessing and gift we have, is the ability to pray. No cherubim can pray. No angel can pray. But we can pray.
Amen.
And get a hold of God. Amen. And prayer is a blessed thing. You don't have to pray all day and all night. The Lord Jesus prayed all night before He made some of His greatest decisions. He prayed all night before He picked His disciples. He prayed when He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He poured His heart and His soul out to God. He wanted to be connected with the Lord God and His will in every possible way. So He called upon the Lord. "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not." Cry to God. and quit talking to people, talk to the Lord. Quit listening to each other and talk to God. Let God show you what He wants to do. Let God listen to the voice of one of His children, and you'll call upon Him, and He said, I'll hear thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That happened at Meribah. Uzziah took upon himself to go into the temple of God and do what the priesthood did. Do you know what he did, my dear friend? He was the king. He walked into the temple of God, and the priest said, don't do it, don't do it, don't go in there, you are trespassing. And he said, I'm the king, I can go. No, you can't. And he went in, and God smote him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with leprosy. Leprosy. The book of Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah saw the glory of God. And God was giving him that. He was showing him how that a leprous king died in his sorrowful condition because he went outside of his calling. God called him to be the king, not a priest. Our problem in America today, I was talking about it this morning on the way into church. East Tennessee is plagued with too many preachers. We got preachers on every hand. Everybody's a preacher around here. You say, what do you mean, too many preachers? Yes, we have preachers today that are living ungodly lives. We've got preachers here in East Tennessee that for the most part, they're as sorry and low down as they can be. And just because you're born into a family that goes to church doesn't mean that you're called to preach. A call to preach is a call to separation. A call to preach is a call of anointing. A call to preach is a call, my dear friend, that you cannot call yourself to preach. God save me. 1973, the last thing on my mind was preaching the word. Amen. If you had seen me before that, you'd have never thought I'd be a preacher. But God called me to preach. Therefore, I abide in the calling wherewith He hath called me. You don't need, my dear friend, somebody said you shake a tree and 1,000 preachers will fall out of it. That's a shame, but that's the truth. Here in East Tennessee, we have that. And I'm sure it's like that in other places too. You know what, folks? All it takes is one man of God, called of God, to preach His word with the anointing of God upon his soul, and he will build his church. Amen. Amen. Not the preacher, Christ. Amen. He'll build his church. I had a man up in Bristol, Tennessee, wrote a book a few years ago, and it said, preacher, please quit. And I thought, my goodness. On the surface of it, you'd think he's trying to stop men from being in the ministry and tell them to get out of the ministry. The truth of the matter is, what he was saying is, if God didn't call you to preach, quit. You're far better off not being in the ministry. You say, well, preacher, I can't quit. Good. Good. You say, there's burning in my bones. There's something in my soul. I've got to preach. Right? Good, 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 good. Good. That's the calling of God. That's the anointing of the Lord. That's Him setting you aside to do it. The old timers knew that. Those folks back there 100 years ago, 150 years ago, they knew that. I was reading a thing the other day about Tennessee. A fellow by the name of John Murrell. One of the worst scoundrels that ever lived. He would steal slaves and sell them. He had a following. It must have been 100, 200, 500 people followed him. But this man, Murrell, was a preacher. He would get up in the pulpit, and while he was preaching, they would be stealing the horses of the people that had come to the meeting. That's exactly right. Look his name up. John Murrell. And he was from Tennessee, of all things. He was the worst, about as scandal as you'll ever know. There was another preacher about 150 years ago out west, and he was thought of as a good man. He was a good preacher. This man said of him one time, he said, oh, I know he gambles. And on occasion, he'll bust loose and he'll start cursing and blaspheming. But he's a good man because he's a good preacher. No, he's not. He's a joke. He's a put on. He's a farce. And this is what's killing America today. That kind of stuff. I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of these mega churches are mega messes. They are. You know why? Their pastors are falling like flies. Sometimes I stop before I say something like that because I don't want to offend a younger believer. But all over this country and all over the world, you've got these mega pastors that are getting involved in adulterous relationships and all kinds of things. There's one. There's one who is a great apologist for the Christian faith. And I'm not going to mention his name. If you do any research, you'll know who I'm talking about. He was a great apologist. What's an apologist, preacher? He's somebody that gets up and gives reasons to believe. And he was a great apologist of the Christian faith. Come to find out, he's been dead now for a little while. And all of these women and all of this stuff starts coming out about the kind of life he was living. And a lot of people are hurt because of it, and they're broken. And you know, and some people get out. They get hurt and they leave church. You know why, my dear friend? It's because you got your eyes on a man instead of God. Get your eyes off of these men. This man did this, and you can look his name up, and you'll understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning. There's just one in this house that needs to be exalted, and it ain't me. Amen. Uzziah, outside of his calling, Job cursed the day he was born. Curse the day, my day, he said. Curse the day that I was born. Why? Every one of you are somebody that has a reason for being in this house. Listen to what I'm about to say. There was a young woman born with one foot shorter than the other one. She was born that way. There's some kind of a medical term for it. But she was born with 1 foot shorter than the other one. They went to the doctors in the local area, and the doctor said, we need to amputate. We're going to take that off. We're just going to cut it off and give you a prosthetic because there's nothing else that we can do for you. But she didn't want her leg cut off. And so they've started praying and searching, and they found a doctor in Minnesota who hooked up some kind of a thing that he hooked up to her leg, and it began to pull her leg. And she's got scars all up and down her leg where her leg was lengthened. Pins put in there and cuttings and pain for years. Operation after operation after operation pulling her leg. Listen, please, listen to what I'm saying now. This is important. After her leg was finally pulled down to where she felt it, you know, it's not going to be that noticeable. I can walk among people and they can see that I'm no different from them because this is all covered up. She said when she got to that point, she didn't receive. She didn't feel like she thought that she would. But, you know, the accomplishment in this, she said it just wasn't there. It just wasn't there. Even though I went through all of this pain and all of this suffering to get my leg, she said, it didn't bring anything. It didn't do anything for me. So she got on her face and she started talking to the Lord. And you know what happened? God told her to embrace those scars and the suffering that she'd been through, because that's who she was. And he accepts her for who she was and who she is. Not because she's got one leg longer than the other leg, but he accepts her because he made her. And she came into this world because he put her in this world. And she therefore says, now that I love these scars. And she says, you accept me, you either accept me for who I am, but I'll never look like you, she said. I'll never have the pretty leg that you've got. I've got these deep scars up and down my leg. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. You were born for a reason. You're not a mistake. Most serial killers and murderers and rapists and muggers have somebody mess with them as they're growing up. Their mind gets messed with. And what it does is open the floodgates of Satan. I remember one who became a cannibal. And he was a cannibal in prison. He'd killed all these people. Here's what he said. He said, I tried God. I tried God one time and God didn't work out for me. Let me tell you something. Nobody has ever tried the Lord Jesus Christ that it didn't work out. Somebody presented God to him, but not Christ. You can't know God without Christ. Christ is the door to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. If you try to give somebody God and say, well, he's the great father of all mankind, you know, just believe in God and you're okay. Have faith and everything's all right. No. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing in the wrong God. Amen. You believing in. So, what we read over here in Job, he said, I cursed the day I was born. Cursed the day. Well, I'll tell you one thing. It took until I was 27 years old to find out why I was here. And when I was 27 years old in 1973, I found out. The first part of my life was an absolute and complete waste, but God used it to bring me to him. And now since then, I can rejoice and praise God for what he's done for me. Hallelujah to the Lord. Are you listening? Are you listening? Have people put you down? Have they stomped on you? Have they called you ugly or called you this or called you that? All kinds of names that they can call. They can hurt you. Why? Because you're living by what the world says is beauty.
Amen.
What the world calls beauty, the Scripture calls vain.
Amen.
Vanity. I want to see the beauty of your soul. The beauty of holiness. The beauty of the Spirit. Oh, how I long to see that in people. Amen. Well, I'm young and I'm beautiful. Sail on. When you hit 74, you won't be young and beautiful anymore. Amen. It doesn't bother me one bit. Because I sleep good, I eat good, I can breathe good. God's blessed me, given me a ministry. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to tell you right now, I still drive by underneath the bridges and look up there and think, and say, I could be up there sleeping under that bridge. I could be out here in the bushes somewhere. But I'm saved. Hallelujah to God. How many of you are? Some big gloom. Glorify God. Well, let's move on. We've got Peter here in Luke chapter number 8, verse 45, says to the Lord Jesus, you can't wash my feet. You're going to wash my feet? What Christ was doing to Peter was showing him humility. If the Son of God will wash your feet, my dear friend, do you think he does it because you're better than him? No, he's showing you humility. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of the Father. And the whole Gospel of Mark is written about that. Humility is a great blessing. Oh, I'm so proud that I'm humble. Praise God, I'm the most humble person you ever met. Hallelujah. You ever heard that? That's not humility. A humble man will not tell you he's humble, or a woman. But humility opens the door for the grace of God like nothing else. God giveth grace to the humble. What humbles us? To accept our lot that God has put us in and still serve the Lord and not complain and belly ache and blame God. That brings humility. That's the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was as humble as they can be. One man in the Old Testament is mentioned about being humble too, and that was Moses, who was a humble man. Who said this? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's right. John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Don't mix him up now with John the Apostle. John the Baptist. Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist, of all of them born of woman, there hath not made risen a what? Greater than John. John said when they came to him, they're baptizing more disciples than you are. Your disciples aren't baptizing many disciples. John said, listen, he must increase and I must decrease. If you have that spirit in your life, that it's about Christ and not about us. If you feel slighted, if you feel like somebody's overlooked you, if you feel like somebody's passed by you, or you should have gotten this and shouldn't got that, keep this in memory. God has blessed you when he saved you, and he blesses you every day of your life with things that you can't pay for, you can't buy. He's a good God, and I bless his name, and here I am up here preaching to you this morning. Who am I? Good night, man. Who am I to get up and preach to you? I have no authority, no right to do this except a calling from God. That's the only way. Finally, when he chose the 12, he'd prayed. He said, have not I chosen 12? And one of you's a devil. Now, why did he choose the devil? Somebody said, well, he chose the devil because Judas, of course, we're talking about Judas Iscariot, said he chose Judas because he wanted to give Judas an opportunity to get right. Or he chose Judas to prove a point. Or he chose Judas to show us that he's a gracious, merciful, long-suffering Savior. And that maybe with Judas being by him day after day after day, day after day after day, that it would reach into his heart and the goodness of God, the mercy of Christ, the greatness of who he is, would finally reach in and get hold of Judas. Didn't though, did it? No. Didn't do it, did it? No. Until he sold him. And then he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He didn't say, I betrayed innocent blood. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He knew then who he had betrayed. What did he do?
Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Father, bless your word. Lord, I hope there's nobody in this house today that's at that point where they've given up hope, where they think that they'll never, never, ever, ever be able to walk with you again. They'll never have your joy in their soul. They'll never have your peace in their life. They'll never get victory over whatever this sin is that's dragging them down. If they're at that point, I pray that they'd come this morning and do something about it. And you can forgive them, you can cleanse them, and you can lift that burden. In your name I pray. Heads are bowed, nobody looking, eyes are closed. Would anybody in this house today simply raise your hand? This is for God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you over here. Amen. God bless you. God bless you back there. Amen. See, folks, I'm a minister. That's all I'm doing. I'm just ministering. I'm giving. I'm pouring in the oil and the wine as far as I can go. I can't change anybody. I can't heal them and I can't forgive them. But He can. Anybody else? He's dragging you down and He's dragging you away. And He's dragging you to a point to where you think there's no hope and you're in despair. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? Pray for me. Anybody? Nobody's looking. It's between you and God. That's the way it ought to be. Between you and the Lord. Anybody raise your hand and say, remember me, preacher? Anybody else? God bless you over here. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you up here. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We've had hands up all over the place. Father, I'm the preacher, Lord. I'm doing what you call me to do. And I'm happy in it. I'm satisfied in it. I'm blessed in it. And Father, your word has gone forth now. I pray for these folks who raise their hand. Maybe this is the time they need to do something about this and need to come and need to get on their face and cry out to your name. And you'll forgive them. You'll cleanse them. Heavenly Father, you'll restore that fellowship and the joy. And they'll be able to walk out of this house today much, 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 much better than when they came in. In thy name I pray.